Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. It's good to be here. I was telling Brother Kenny a few minutes ago that I didn't come here this morning to preach. I don't want to take very much time, and for a couple of reasons. One of the reasons is that a pastor needs to preach to their congregation. And I know last weekend that Brother Kenny didn't get a chance to preach. And he needs a chance to preach to his congregation today, so I don't want to take very much time. Now, the real reason that I'm here is because there were a group of people, one of the churches that I pastor had a choice this morning. And the choice was either hearing me preach or go to a family reunion. And the family reunion won. And so that's the reason that I'm here this morning. And so I'll keep that in mind, and I won't take much time, Lord willing. You know, in the experience that we go through in our lives, there are times that the Lord blesses us greatly. He lifts us up greatly. We're very encouraged, and we're just like Paul was when he wrote Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, that where it says that I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Sometimes in our experience, we're like that, aren't we? That we're just so enthused. God has worked in our lives. We feel the power of God. We're ready to take on in a Satan in a hand-to-hand combat armed with nothing but a water gun. You know, we're ready to charge hell with just a bucket of water. We're just so encouraged with God's power and might that we think that we can do anything. But then there are times when our assurance of God's presence and grace with us is not that grace. I think of Psalm 30 and verse 7. Where David wrote and said, "Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled." And in Psalm 31, in verse 22, David said, "In my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes." Sometimes, is that the way that we feel when we consider our communion and our fellowship with God? If you go to the Song of Solomon, as Solomon wrote this interesting book, and this book is so interesting if you keep in mind the different people that are talking here. And read the Song of Solomon as you would read a play, as a script from a play, and determine who's speaking, whether it's the bride or the bridegroom, or the maidens, the friends of the bride. And here the bride is speaking here in Song of Solomon chapter 5. And listen to these words that the bride is saying, beginning in verse 2. It says, "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were removed for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the rock." Now listen to this. This is the bride speaking, and it's symbolic of our relationship as the church with the Lord. It says, "I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself." Sometimes through negligence. I can't hardly speak plain English. Sometimes through our negligence, we don't cultivate the relationship with our God. And then it comes a time when we need our Lord. And it's time to communicate with our Lord. And we find that he has withdrawn himself. And sometimes perhaps we even get to the point that our Savior told us, if you go back over to Matthew chapter 7, down about verses 22 and 23, when the Lord was speaking to some people there, and he says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Have you ever felt like that in your walk with the Lord? There comes a time in our experience. I wish that we could all stay upon the mountaintop all day long. I rejoiced last Saturday when we was here at the meeting, and I rejoiced in it. It felt like I was on the mountaintop all day long, rejoicing in the preaching of the gospel. But we don't stay on the mountaintop all the time, do we? Sometimes we're cast down and we're discouraged. What I'd like to do for just a few minutes is give you some encouragement and some assurance. That's really what I want to talk to you about, is the assurance of our salvation. The assurance of our salvation. And, you know, I need to give it to you now, because if I wait till you're discouraged and you're cast down and I try to tell you then, it won't do any good. You know, I remember a quote this is not really a biblical scholar. I don't know really how much a scholar he was. It's Mark Twain. But Mark Twain one time said that no amount of evidence will ever persuade an idiot. Well, sometimes when we're cast down and discouraged, you know what we act like? Idiots. No amount of evidence will sway us. You know, sometimes we get down, as they say back in Georgia, down in the molly grubs. Sometimes we get down in that point, and nothing seems to bring us out of that low point. But let me give you a few things here this morning from the scriptures that will perhaps help to encourage you if you can remember them in those times of being down. In 1 John chapter 4, the first one I want to look at here, we begin. Let's read in verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, here's my first point. From the scriptures, we should always be assured of our salvation and God's love, because that God dwelleth in us. We had that at regeneration. When God places his love in our heart, he is within our heart and he'll be there forever. And then when I said forever, I meant forever. He'll be there. He'll never leave. How do we know that God is within us? Well, here's one point. If we love one another. Now, look at verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. So whenever you get cast down and discouraged, if you just can remember that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it's proof that you're one of God's children. Now, we could also, if we desire to, we could turn for another reason, go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And it talks there about being justified by faith. Have you ever heard the question asked, that if it was illegal to be a Christian, if our Congress, and 10 or 15 years ago I wouldn't have believed that possible, but now I believe anything out of the politicians in this world, if our Congress would pass a law to make it illegal to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Now, if you think of evidence, you think of a court, and going into a court and having and all this trial. And you know, the Bible teaches justification in three ways. We have justification in the courtroom of God, where God is the judge and the jury. And in that courtroom, the only way that you can be declared just with God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you and I can be declared just. There's a third courtroom that is the courtroom of our friends and our neighbors. And if your friends and the neighbors were judges, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a child of God? Now, that is justification by works. But then there's a second courtroom that I skipped over. And that courtroom, the judge and the jury, is you yourself. In your mind, from what God has done in your life, is there enough evidence to convict yourself and convince yourself that you're one of God's children? That's justification by faith. And I hope that all of us here this morning can say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that the only hope of heaven that I have is if Jesus Christ died upon the cross for me. So you can have justification by faith. Tells us that we indeed have assurance of going to heaven. We can go back to Hebrews chapter 6. And in Hebrews chapter 6, there's another thing that will convince us that we have the assurance of our salvation. And that is none other than God Himself. And there's one particular verse in here in chapter 6 of Hebrews that I love. And it doesn't really totally relate to the point I want to bring, but I want to read it anyhow. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, it says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." Isn't that amazing to think about that? There's nothing greater than God. When God makes an oath, there's no person greater that he can swear by. You know, some people take an oath, and they used to in the courtrooms, and when you sworn into office, you had to take an oath on the Bible. That was the greatest thing. The greatest thing that God can swear by is by himself, because there's nothing greater. And he comes down here, and he said in verse 17, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us." There's two things that we can count on. The immutability of God. God does not change. And God cannot lie. You know, some people think God can do anything. That's wrong. There's a lot of things God can't do. God can't sin. He can't tempt man to sin. Here it says he can't lie. God can't lie. He says that we have a refuge in God. We have a heavenly hope. He promises that we're going to heaven. So when you're down and discouraged, here's what you need to remember. God can't lie. And he said you're going to heaven. Does that give you any assurance of your salvation this morning? But let me bring up another point. You remember King David, and we all remember the story that sad story and the beginning of his time with Bathsheba, and how that through that all that process, when David had committed adultery and he had led to him committing murder and murdered Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, and that horrible deal, and the child died. And David was so cast down and discouraged. Now that'd be something bad. If you went through that, you know, all of us are not perfect. Some of you are pretty close. But none of us are perfect already. But can you imagine what you would feel like if you was David and you committed adultery and then you committed murder? Wouldn't you think that you'd probably be a little bit discouraged about, I'm not really doing things the way I ought to be? That'd be pretty down and bad, wouldn't it? But even in the midst of all that, you remember when David wrote Psalm 51? And David said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." David never did lose his salvation, but he lost the joy of it. But here's another point. Even though David had lost that joy of his salvation, he still had a little light. And he still knew who his God was. And he knew he had lost the joy of his salvation. He still knew enough about it to recall that. So even in your lowest point, God can still give you light, still give you some joy and comfort. And we need to be like the Apostle Peter was. You know, the Apostle Peter was so brash. He said so many things appears without making sure that he thought about it first. And the Apostle Peter one time was very, very strong and told the Lord, said, "I'll never forsake you." And one of the responses the Lord had back to him, "Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." Even in our lowest, there's hope. I hope that we're never cast down and discouraged, but I know as part of Adam's race, we always will be. But I'm here this morning to tell you, whenever you get down in the mully grubs, don't stay there long. We have a great God. He promises us great things. He promises that he'll always be with us. He'll never forsake us. Let us remember that and rejoice in the salvation we have in God. May God bless you.